Would you pray with me, please? Father, please speak to us now. Help us to put away our preconceived ideas. Help us to non-defensively listen and with humble hearts and minds be willing to learn. There may be things that are reinforced that we already believe. Help us to hold tightly to those things that are in line with your will. And if there's any area where there's a question, where there's any area where we feel defensive, help us to pull back and ask you to speak to us. May you be honored, may you be pleased by the result of what happens in our worship today. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. 3 years ago, New Hope Church launched a racial understanding and reconciliation project called Be the Bridge. We had a huge response, much bigger than we expected, and it was eye-opening for those of us that stuck with it. And there are many of us that learned so much, and we began making some changes, building some relationships we hadn't had before, and also building our understanding. There are a few people that got upset. Some of them thought this was a political move we had, that we were slamming certain groups or certain political parties, and they got upset and they left. There were some that, on the other end, that felt like we just didn't go far enough or we didn't do enough. They were disappointed and discouraged, and so they left. Let me just say today, you may have some similar feelings as we walk through this message, but there is nothing, there is no intent in this to make political statements. We are trying to understand, what does God call you and me as his children to do? There may be some of you that think I should go further, that we should make a stronger stand. I understand that. You have a way to voice that. You can send any questions or concerns to us at info@newhope.org. But I just want you to understand that at New Hope Church, our intention is to be as God-honoring as we can be. And we want to find out what our calling from God is and pursue that, whether that means we're found going with the culture or against the culture. We are going to be focusing primarily on injustice toward our friends and family and brothers and sisters that are Black. But there is much other injustice goes on, and the principles we'll be covering here fit all that. As a white person, I understand some of you may feel like this is one-sided. I also understand what it's like to feel defensive when you hear terms like white privilege. Please don't let an initial reaction cause you to tune this out. You may bristle at it. You may think that's just unfair. Let me just challenge you with this. Instead of thinking of white privilege, think of it as white advantage. There are advantages whenever you're in the majority in a culture. And for those of us that are white, there are advantages that we have had that have been obstacles we didn't have to overcome. It doesn't mean there haven't been obstacles. It's just that our skin color hasn't been one of them. In my lifetime, let me mention some things that I have seen with my own eyes. I would go see my grandparents in South Georgia. And I remember they would have water fountains that were for whites, and then there were the ones for blacks. I remember going to a restaurant and being told, when I went to the window outside to order, I was told, oh no, you can come inside. And then I realized there was a sign on the wall that said coloreds. You see, blacks could only order outside and take their food home. Because I was white, I was able to go inside in air conditioning, order, and be served. In that same community, they had a public pool. And when they were told they had to integrate the pool, the city leaders, who were white, chose to close the pool down, fill it with concrete, and just turn it into a concrete pad rather than integrate their pool. I've never had to deal with that personally. I've not had someone treat me that way because of my skin color. There is an advantage that you and I that are white have had. It doesn't mean we haven't had to work hard or overcome things, but please don't misunderstand this. I want us to get into a handful of passages in the Bible that inform us on how God wants us to treat our responsibility, how to treat our neighbors. So let's look at it. We're going to use this as our guide, and there'll be some ways to practically apply this when we're done. Jesus said one time, he was challenged. Someone said, so what is really important? Boil the whole Bible down for me into a nutshell. And he said this, he goes, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you and I truly love God and are grateful for his love, recognize that he offered it to us with grace and mercy and kindness, then it should drive us to love our neighbor. And in fact, if I don't love my neighbor, there is every reason to believe that I don't really love God. And to make this clear, Jesus told a story after this, and I'd encourage you to read this. He told a story to illustrate this idea of loving your neighbor, and he used a racial, ethnic illustration. He took a Samaritan. They were hated by the Jews, and he made the Samaritan the hero of the story. He did that because he wants you and I to understand that God is not, he doesn't have sides. And when you and I begin drawing conclusions based on skin color or ethnicity, we really find ourselves in opposition to our Heavenly Father. Another place in the Bible, we see it in Romans 12. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. This idea of don't pretend to love others, it means don't just give lip service, don't just say words, but your actions need to go along with it. In today's circumstances that we see going on in our country right now, hating what is wrong is valuable too. And that means that I'm going to hate injustice. I'm going to hate heartless violence, especially when it goes against people that have done nothing wrong. Ahmaud Arbery in Atlanta, George Floyd in Minneapolis, did not deserve to be treated the way they were. They were treated like animals. They were treated so unjustly. We should hate that. Hate what is wrong. Racism, I'm going to give you a definition that I'm using here, and that's when any individual or group is treated unequally because of their ethnicity or their skin color. And that's in, it covers big ticket and small ticket things. We'll look at some of these in a minute. We see in New York, there was a woman that tried to weaponize racism. Christian Cooper was doing bird watching, and he saw a woman whose dog was unleashed, and he asked her to leash your dog. That's the law. And she threatened him. And she was going to call the cops, and she does. Fortunately, he videos this. It was recorded. And the evidence of it was indisputable. The woman has come back and apologized. She's also lost her job as a result. And let me just say one thing, too, in the moment we're in right now. Racism has been going on in our country for a long time. In the 60s, there were all kind of protests, peaceful protests related to this. It wasn't until pictures of dogs going after peaceful protesters, tear gas in clubs, that things began to change. You fast forward to where we are now, and now we have video and audio. And we're seeing some things that are just so, so disgusting. We're not just seeing them, we're hearing them. And the evidence is clear. And one of the things that has happened is there are people that are rising up. I'm very heartened because we've got a number of young adults and children rising up to this too. They're seeing it. And their eyes and their minds are becoming more and more open. We've had systemic racism in our country for a long time. In our Constitution, slaves were treated as 3/5 of a human compared to a white. Owning land, voting, all these things were things that were hard fought for them to have. If you do your research, and I'm not going to give you all kind of data, you can do this and you should do it. But there's a disproportionate rate of incarceration among African Americans. The number of them that live in poverty is, and areas where they're living, where there's serious health concerns. And speaking of health care, in so many ways, they have such a different access to health care than those of us that are white do. Just a couple of examples from the COVID-19. Just this is all recent data. In Wisconsin, 6% of the population is Black. 50% of the deaths have been Blacks. Chicago, 30% of the population is Black. 70% of the COVID-19 deaths are Blacks. That says something about access to health care and ability to create worth and have wealth and have good jobs. We need to look at this. We need to own it. These are our neighbors. These are our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:2 gives us something else to look at. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then, when you do this, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is really important. Here's a question. When's the last time you significantly changed your mind about an issue? Think about it. Do you know what many of us do? We have our opinions, we have our ideas, and we look to bolster them. In fact, we'll filter resources and things that we look at so that they either build our case or they give us ammo against someone else's ideas. I talked to a lot of my friends in the past 10 days that are Black. And I've done a lot of listening, and I'm grateful. I've got some good friends, and I know they're good friends because they'll shoot straight with me. And I've listened, and one of the things that I was told by one, and I just think it's great advice, and that is, everybody should get informed and get a variety of sources when you do. If you want to be transformed by the way you think, then get some information. And, you know, our tendency is to go to sources that we already like, personalities that we care for, people that are already bent in our biased direction. And I'm going to tell you, every news source that you and I have, regardless of where it comes from, has bias built into it. Understand that. That's human. So force yourself to get into a position where you're watching and listening and reading from other views. I have multiple sources of information that I try to get. This past week, these two of the sources I use were looking at protests, and they were showing pictures of military personnel on the scene. One of them only showed white personnel. The other showed a mix. There's some reason for this. There's a bias that we all have. Understanding your own bias, and then expose yourself to listen and to learn from others. And even people that have different views, and views you may not agree with, but at least listen and try to understand. When you and I choose to listen, when we're ready to open ourselves up, and at least, even if we never agree, at least we know where someone's coming from, and we've given them the dignity to have been heard. Resisting the tendency, when I hear something I don't like, to defend or to excuse or to correct. Be open. Be willing to listen and to learn. Be exposed to other viewpoints. And be careful too. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll find something and then immediately we want to jump into fixing it. I was talking with my small group this week, and you know, there's this tendency, say maybe I'm talking to one of my Black friends, and they're struggling, they're angry, or they're really battling with the injustice and the fact that it's just been building and growing. It hadn't just happened, but it's just at a crisis point. The tendency many times is to jump in with some positive spin or some way to try to fix it. Please don't do that. Let me jump to an illustration with me and Becky. There are times, because of the way we're wired and we're very different, Becky will get upset about something and she'll come and she'll say, I've just got to tell you this. And she'll start telling me about something she's worried about or anxious about. And my tendency is to immediately interrupt and come up with what I think are three really good action steps for her. Three really good points of perspective. And there has never been a time when I've done that where she has said this. She goes, wow, thank you so much for interrupting me for telling you what's going on and how I feel by giving me solutions. None of us like that. be willing to listen, become aware, learn, and grow. You never know what will happen. I'll give you another story in a minute if I have time about something that happened to me this week. I've been working on trying to gain my understanding better about racial injustice, and I've read several books. One of them is a book called The Color of Compromise. I encourage you to get it. It's a book about racial injustice within the church in the United States that's been going on for generations. He quotes in there a study done by a public religion research institute is the name of the group. And it's a nonpartisan group, but he said they did a study just to find out where people are relationally. And this is what they did. They found of white adults, if you take white adults, each one of them, and you give them 100 friends, this is how their friendships break down ethnically or racially. Of those white adults, for every 100 friends, they have one black friend, one Hispanic, one Asian, and the rest of them, 97, are white. That's a very limited viewpoint that you're going to get. They did the same research for black adults, and they said for every 100 friends that a black adult has, they have 8 white friends, 2 Latino or Hispanic friends, and no Asian friends. You see, we have divided ourselves up. We have segregated ourselves in many ways, maybe not deliberately, but we go where we have affinity. And I'm going to say this, as Jesus' church, we need to fight that tendency. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to get out of what I just love doing for me. I need to learn to love my neighbor, and I can't do that if I don't get to know my neighbor. We need to be careful about feeding our own bias, and one of the ways we do that is by being around other people, listening, understanding them, and then filtering what we read, what we learn through biblical truth. And then the Bible says that when I do that, that I will be transformed into the person God wants me to be. You and I should constantly be growing and maturing in our relationship with God, and that is demonstrated in our relationship with others. If you're not growing, then there is something seriously wrong with you and with me if we're not. We need to be growing, and we need to become more and more, at the end of the day, more like our Savior. I encourage you sometime to read through the biographies of Jesus' life and look at how he treated all different kinds of people, all sorts of people. There were people that were religious and righteous. There were sinners. There are people of backgrounds that were just horrible, difficult backgrounds, backgrounds with racism and backgrounds of greed, backgrounds of materialism. There were politicians and others, and you'll see that he moved into those circles. He told the truth. He loved them. He cared about them. He never endorsed their sin. He was willing to speak up about it. But he built relationships with all kinds of people. You and I should be doing the same kind of thing. Because remember, we're followers of his. That's what honors our Creator and our God. Before we get to application, I want to mention one more thing that is a truth to hang on to. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." There's some of you that have just given up. You feel like there's no way justice will ever happen. And part of that is you're looking at what's happened historically, and you're saying, you know, there's been maybe some change, but at the end of the day, are we ever going to really find justice? Will we ever find equity? Will we find respect? If you feel hopeless, I want to encourage you to put your hope in a God that one day, sooner or later, he will make things right. Don't give up in trying to make changes now and being an influence, but recognize this too, that whatever justice is not dealt with now will be dealt with when history wraps up. There'll be a time when everything will be made right, and every one of us is going to have to answer for how we've lived our life. That includes things like racism, hate, but it also includes greed, jealousy, lust, all kinds of sin. Everything the Bible talks about in sin, each of us is going to have to answer to. And remember, every one of us has sin in our lives. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Jesus. And the end of the day, when we stand before God and we hear the penalty that we are due, we will either have to take it on ourselves, or we will see that Jesus took it on for us. It all comes down to whether I've humbled myself and surrendered to follow Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I will either pay the penalty for my sin, or I will see that He covered it for me when He sacrificed His life on the cross. God will make things right. It may seem like His timing is slow, but don't mistake slowness for not caring. In the scope of eternity, the 70, 80, 90 years we get here will seem small, important, but in the scope of eternity, it will seem short. So let me just give us a few next steps before we move into the Lord's Supper. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So quickly, here's some things. The first is personally pray and be ready to repent. Repent means that when I recognize there's an area in my life that's wrong, that I admit it and I turn away and go the opposite direction. When we have the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, it's a chance for us to examine our hearts in light of what God has done, in light of Him sacrificing His Son so I don't have to live with the penalty of my sin, that I've been forgiven. I was loved so much. In light of that, I examine my heart. And please, those of us that are white, and this is really for all of us, I'm going to speak to whites, but it really is for everyone. Please do not exonerate yourself immediately by saying, "Well, I'm not racist." You may be. A term that I learned recently, it's called shadow racism. And that's where I may not be overtly racist or see people as different or lower than me, but I can have some of these shadows of it inside. That back to what that passage in Ecclesiastes talked about, secret sin, those things that are maybe lurking under the waterline. Let me just give you a couple of examples to think about. You're walking down the street and you see an interracial couple. What do you think? Do you think, "Wow, that's weird," or, "Well, I don't know if that's right or not," or, "I think, well, there's some problems here," or, "Couldn't he or she do better?" Do you know, when God sees an interracial couple, the best I can tell biblically is He just sees two people created in His image. He does recognize the difference in color, but He doesn't see it as a matter of value at all. Sometimes look up Numbers 12. It's the first incidence that we see of interracial marriage. And God is very clear in His judgment toward those that were prejudiced toward that couple. Watch out. You may work somewhere, you may take applications, or you may be, it could be in a community, it could be at school, it could be a variety of places, and you're seeing some names like Wyatt or Amy, Darnell or Jasmine. Do you draw a conclusion based on the names of what that person is like and where they're from and what probably are their tendencies? If so, you may easily have an issue with shadow racism. There are other ways to do it, but we have this built into us that we need to resist and we need to fight. A next thing to do in application, that is listen and learn. Talk to people around you, especially people of different backgrounds and races and viewpoints. Don't assume about them. Don't stereotype. It may be awkward, but that's okay. I was playing golf with a friend this week. We knocked off work at 5. We got to the golf course to play 9 holes. Golf courses are really crowded right now. When we got there, they hooked us up with 2 other golfers. It ends up both of them were black. We started playing. We got to the 3rd hole, putted out, and then it just crossed my mind. And gratefully, because of the time I spent with Be the Bridge when we did this as a church, it made me really think this. It's not that I'm a man of such great integrity, but I realized I need to say something. So one of the guys there, I said, this may be awkward, but what is your take on the killing in Minneapolis of George Floyd? And he immediately gave me some response. He goes, you know, this isn't new. This kind of thing has been going on. It's getting more publicity now. Maybe something will change. About a 30, 40 second response. We walked on to the next tee box. And this is what struck me is we were getting ready to tee off. And he looked at me. He goes, thank you so much for asking. He said, we could have played all 9 holes and not a word be said. I really appreciate you asking. You and I have friends. And because we might, again, as whites, we might feel awkward, we might feel strange, we might feel like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. We're silent, and our silence is overwhelmingly deafening. They don't need to hear our big ideas. They don't need to be fixed. They just need to say, how are you doing? What's going on? I have talked to so many of my friends, not all of them, but I've talked to many of them this week, and we've had good conversations where I've learned some things and I've understood some things. And hopefully my asking the question, I've not sensed at all it was ever offensive, but it was appreciated. Please, please, whatever you do, don't be silent. Risk being awkward to open the door to be able to talk and connect. And then the last thing here is get involved personally to make a difference. I am so glad to see many of our young adults of all different backgrounds that are peacefully protesting, that they're taking up the mantle of this and they're realizing there's something wrong here. And you know, one of the things is for the younger generation, especially in urban areas, they've seen a mix of races, and many of them have seen families that have been interracial families and have had children. And it's maybe for those of us that are older, it's more stark, but I'm just going to tell you, whatever it takes, get involved personally and do something. Micah 6:8 says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, those of us that follow him. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In your sphere of influence and mine, there's a lot we can do. You're in family situation and neighborhood situations where you can speak positively about people of other races and friendships that you have and build them up. And when you hear people that are saying things that are disparaging or racist or judgmental, then you can speak up and say, wait a minute, that's out of bounds. You don't have to do it ugly, but you do need to speak up. If we're silent, we're part of the problem. At your work or places where you have influence, push for there to be fair and equitable treatment of all people. Speak the truth that all people are equal, and then live it out. In your community and in regional politics and state and national, look at issues and speak to those issues. Write letters, communicate. Peacefully protest, find ways to speak out and come alongside and support what is true and right and good. That's what God has called you and me to do. Do what is right, to love mercy, express that to others, and to walk humbly with God. If you and I do this, and we do it together, and we build our church around these principles, we can be a model for a culture that is desperately in need of some light in the darkness and some truth in the midst of confusion. I pray that we'll be a church that as time goes on, God says, I'm proud of you. You're learning, you're growing, you're developing. And I want to say this too. I am so grateful for all of our individuals and families that have various racial backgrounds. It makes us a stronger church, and together we're going to make a difference. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. Brandon Pendleton and I will be leading. I hope you'll join us. Everyone, as followers of Jesus, one of the things we've looked at is the starting place for us is to do whatever we can to get in God's presence and pray. Because before we can be a part of any solutions, we need to make sure that we're not inadvertently part of the problem. So we come to God and we ask Him to search our hearts and to help us to see where we are doing well, so we can hang on to that, and then where we're off base according to His perspective, so that we can get aligned and aligned well. And there's never a time where we can set it and forget it on this. We're always in need of being recalibrated. And that's where the Lord's Supper comes in. And so we're going to have that together in just a moment. Mm-hmm. It's a chance for us to examine our hearts before God, gratitude for all He's done for us, but then also asking Him to help us see where we need to change and adjust and grow so we can represent Him well. I'm here with Brandon Pendleton. Brandon is on our teaching team, and he's part of our leadership team. He has been a key part of our church. He and his family have been, and so I'm grateful that we get to do this together, but especially we can talk about some of these really hard topics together and be able to listen and learn with each other.
Family, I'm excited just to be able to do the Lord's Supper with you, especially given the amount of distance we've had with this whole coronavirus, and what better way just to show unity in the body of Christ to come together and take the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read some scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. They say this: on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats the bread or drinks this cup of God, eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." You know, this message today was powerful, because at the end of the day, when it comes to these issues that we face, just even as the Lord's Supper says, we must first examine ourselves. And so before we partake, just want to give folks, and hopefully this has been happening throughout the message for all of us, is that we've been examining ourselves and taking an opportunity to repent before the Lord where necessary. So before we grab the bread, let's give about a few seconds here for folks to kind of just evaluate where we are, and then we'll start with the Lord's Supper. Okay. And so together, family, let's go ahead and grab your bread and your wine, or your juice, whatever you have. And at this moment, let's take a piece of bread and let's eat. This is the body that Jesus, that was broken for us.
On that same night, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be put through a mockery of a trial. There was so much injustice in it. But he did it because you and I needed what only he could provide. We needed our sin forgiven. Mm-hmm. And so on that night, he took the bread, which was standard fare for them, and then he took a cup of wine, where Brandon and I are using water. And what he did, he said, when you drink this, I want you to remember that I am shedding my blood for you. You'll understand it later. And they did. And so when we drink this, we're remembering that at a huge price, we were forgiven all our sins. And we never want to take that for granted. And we want to let that be the foundation that drives all the choices we make, that we can honor and respect the one that has done it all for us. Let's drink this and remember what Jesus did. Brother, would you close us out?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time together and just this message, Lord God, of how we can be better holistically, Lord God. And I just ask that you would continue just to let your word take root in our hearts, Lord, that as we are placed within our respective spheres of influence, that we could always, first and foremost, represent you well. Lord God, and for any areas where we are being pruned and challenged to grow, God, may we courageously trust you and allow you to continue to mold us. For truly, God, you are the potter and we are the clay. Please bless our week, bless our families, and Lord, just use us in a way by which someone, God, has an encounter with you, and that they have to just give you glory for the blessing of the moment that we have with them. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, sir.